Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your glorious word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we get every week, and tonight on Wednesday nights, to gather together and to study your word. And so, Lord, I pray for all the hearts that are in this room, all the hearts that are watching. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us your clear truth. Lord, it's your word, it's your Holy Spirit working through your holy word that's going to change us. So, Lord, we invite that change this evening. Lord, there are many things you have to say to us in these chapters tonight. I pray, Lord, I'd get out of the way and you just speak. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in chapter 29, and when we last were together, we started a section in the book of Isaiah, chapters 28 through chapter 35, and it's kind of shifted a little bit in this, that now what's happening is Isaiah is writing these, or talking about these prophecies that have to do with Israel and the nation of Judah. Now, I've told this before, I'll say it again. At this point in the history of the nation of Israel, there are no longer just one nation. There are two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, which is 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's the southern kingdom of Judah, which is Judah and Benjamin. And so Isaiah mainly is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. However, in chapter 28, he started with Israel. And so now as we get into chapter 29, he's going to specifically talk to the southern kingdom of Judah. But something to keep in mind, I thought this was a good way to start this chapter. This is a commentator who I found who talked about chapter 29. Chapter 29, as we go through this, remember this, deals a great bit about with spiritual blindness. This chapter is going to talk about spiritual blindness. And keep these things in mind. Spiritual blindness is caused by pride. Spiritual blindness will bring us low. Spiritual blindness leads to spiritual drunkenness. Spiritual blindness leads to a spiritual sleep. Spiritual blindness leads to spiritual illiteracy. Spiritual blindness causes hypocrisy. Spiritual blindness makes men believe God cannot know what they think or what they see or do. Spiritual blindness makes men deny God as a creator. Spiritual blindness is cured through humility, and spiritual blindness can only be healed through the Lord's restoration. So keep those things in mind as we go through this chapter this evening. So chapter 29, read the first couple verses. Woe to you, Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let the feast come around. Verse 2, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. Now, Ariel is not a Disney character. The word Ariel literally means line of God. Now, what's being said here is it is a name for Jerusalem. And so when you think of the southern kingdom of Judah, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah was Jerusalem. And so now God is dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. And what a great way to start. Woe to you. So he says, woe to you, line of God in a sense, where the city where David dwelt. And where did David dwell? He dwelt in Jerusalem. Okay. But something interesting here, he says, add year to year, let the feast come around. In other words, what he's talking about is the fact that every year they have their feasts. They have their feasts, their sacrifices, their offerings. And what they're doing is they're just going through the religious exercise. It's just religion. It's an outward, it's not real. It's not an inward. Okay, we'll get into that more as we get into the chapter. But the point is, it's an outward religious kind of thing. And so he's calling him out on that. Okay. He says this in verse 3, I will encamp or I will surround against you all around, and I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise a siege works against you. Now, in those days, oftentimes what happened is when you had an invading army into a city that had gates, sometimes what they would do is they would build an encampment up to the gate, okay? Or sometimes they'd literally try to dig underneath the gate, and so that's what he's getting at. There's going to be this encampment. Now, this siege, most feel, is talking about Sennacherib in 701 BC. We're going to talk more about that as we get into chapters 38 through 39. And we're going to talk about King Hezekiah and what happens as the Syrians start coming down and they're going to try to go after Judah. This is kind of what they're alluding to here. And so, verse 4, you shall be brought down. Listen to this. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium out of the ground, and your speech shall be whisper out of the dust. And you read this and you go, what is he saying? Okay, well, when would you speak out of the dust? No, you speak out of the dust when someone has their boot on your neck or on your chest. So an invading army comes and conquers you, and if they're standing on your chest or on your neck, your face is in the ground, you're speaking from the dust. Now, what's interesting about this is he says your voice is like a medium. Now, a medium. Think today psychics. You go to a psychic, and you go to this psychic, and she goes, oh, I have to tell you a story, what I see. That's what he's talking about right here. That's what he's saying here. Okay, that's the idea here. That's what the voice sounds like. But see, the point is, they're going to be brought very low. The city's going to be taken. They're going to be brought low. They're going to be humbled. They're going to be defeated. Now, verse 5, it's interesting because some Bible teachers will tell you that verse 5 starts this pivot where Isaiah is going to talk about the future and only the future, okay? But one thing we talked about as we've gone through the book of Isaiah is this. There was always snapshots of the future. There's a near and far fulfillment. So the near fulfillment is the Assyrians are actually going to come and judge the nation, or try to judge the nation of Judah in a sense. However, there is going to be a far fulfillment in the future. And you're going to see as we go through the rest of this chapter, there's little snapshots of the future, what's going to happen in the future. Okay, so just, I'll do my best to point those out to you. So verse 5, moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away, yet it shall be in an instant suddenly. In other words, they blew in suddenly. It'll be an instant thing. And you know, one of the Bible teachers I was listening to or reading made a point that if this is the future, in a sense, the fact that he says here, yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly, some suggest that's the abomination of desolation. So that's when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God, and it happens suddenly. Just in one day. And see, when I read stuff like that, I think about the fact that, think of our lives. Your life can change in an instant, can it? You know, and I've said this before, and it's true. Remember, you all remember where you were on 9/11 and how our country and everything changed in one instant. One instant, one morning changed everything. And we're still feeling the repercussions of that today, aren't we? Verse 6, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies, with thunder and an earthquake and a great noise, with a storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations, again, pointing to the fact that it could be the future, because all these nations that go against Israel are going to be brought down, who fight against Ariel, again, that's another name for Jerusalem, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Now, this is interesting. It shall be even be as when a hungry man dreams and looks and he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams and looks and he drinks, and but he awakes and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. So it's like this. Do you ever have a vivid dream? Like sometimes still today, this day, on a Saturday morning, I dream that I got to get up for work and I'm late for work. So I quit. Oh my goodness, I'm late for work and it's not Saturday. I'm okay. I'm off. Okay. But do you ever have a dream that was so vivid that you thought it actually happened and then you woke up and you're like, what? Wow, that didn't happen. I remember, I'll be quite frank with you. I don't dream a whole lot. I snore, but I don't dream. But I used to dream about high school. Like I couldn't get into my locker. You know, like, I'm going to be late. I can't get in my locker. What's the combination? You know, remember the old turning? I don't think they do anymore. I don't know if they do that like that in high school anymore. But turning the old locker, I can't. And then it's like, oh, wait, it's just a dream. But it was so real. It was so vivid. And so what he's saying here is, look, it's like a man who dreams that he's hungry. And in his dream, he eats. But then he wakes and realizes, like, wait, I don't have any food. Or somebody who's thirsty. And he in his dream, he's drinking, quenching his thirst. He wakes up and, wait, there's nothing to drink. I'm still thirsty. And, you know, what is it getting at here? It's these ideas of these dreams, these visions that they have. They think that it's going to come to pass. And so what he's going to allude to as we get into the rest of the chapter is that their leadership have let themselves become spiritually blind to the Lord. They're not listening to what God's saying. They're not listening to what Isaiah said. Remember in chapter 28, they mocked Isaiah because his message was so simple. You know, it was like the ABCs in a sense, and they didn't want to hear it. And so you can deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself to the point where you become spiritually blind. And so that's what he's alluding to. And you know, one thing that can happen too is today, you look at today, this came to more prominence during COVID. How many of you guys ever heard of the World Economic Forum? Okay. Well, essentially what the World Economic Forum is, okay, in a really simple way, is there's all these elitists around the world who think that they know better than everybody else, and they want to shape the world in their own image. And so there was a guy named, now he's not head of it anymore, his name was Klaus Schwab. And Klaus Schwab was like a Bond villain. He literally had the accent, you know, everybody's going to do what I say, you know, and seriously, it was for real. And by the way, it's interesting because there are still, like, I just heard this week that the governor of Tennessee was going out to the World Economic Forum. Interesting. But their whole idea is that they know better than we do, right? And they have all these grandiose dreams that they're going to shape the world in their own image. But in reality, that's never going to happen. And quite frankly, in one sense, they could be being spurred on by the spirit of Antichrist to do the things that he wants them to do. So the point is that, you know, you have these dreams, you think it's going to happen, and listen, if you're doing something wrong, you can have a vivid dream that's going to come out the way you want it to, but it's never going to. God's not going to allow that. You know, I always tell my wife, God sees everything. He sees everything. He's not going to honor behavior that's contrary to him or to his word. He's not. Now, verse 9, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. It's almost as if God's saying, give yourself over to it. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. Interesting. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. How can you become drunk without wine? Well, you can be drunk with power. You can become drunk with pride in your life. Verse 10, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of a deep sleep. In other words, almost like a trance. And has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. So if your head is covered, can you see? The answer is no, you can't. And remember I said this when we started Isaiah. Oftentimes the Old Testament prophets were called seers because it'll say, you know, the vision of the Lord in a sense, they're seeing. So if their eyes are covered, can they see a real vision? No, they can't. And, you know, you can even talk that to our own, apply to our own lives. You know, if you're in sin, and you're spiritually blind, can you really see what God wants you to do with your life? Can you really do that? You can't. You can't. You know, there's no more dangerous place to be when you're self-deceived. And, you know, I see it all the time. And what causes that? Well, pride is sin. Sin always leads to spiritual blindness. It's interesting because when you're in sin, God can be trying to speak to you. He can be trying to speak to you through his word. He can be trying to work circumstances in your life to show you, and you don't see it because you're blind because of your sin. That's why you should always confess your sin to him and ask for forgiveness. Yes, I understand as a Christian, you are forgiven. You're forgiven positionally. You're justified in Christ. But by the time that happens to the time you go home to be with him, there is a struggle every day with your flesh, is there not? You still can sin. You still can allow your fleshly body to be the one that's driving you instead of the Spirit of God. It's a battle, and all of us go through it. And if somebody tells you they're not telling you the truth. The battle's going to stop when we get our new bodies. Praise God, I can't wait till that happens. But think about it. When we start this chapter, they're continuing to do their feasts every year. It's like you come into church every Sunday, but there's no real change. Right? It's like the old saying is, you know, you live like hell Monday through Saturday, but you go to church on Sunday. Interesting. Because then it becomes just a religious thing. And see, God is always, you know, I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke in my own quiet time, and one of the things that God's pressed upon my heart is God is always into the internal, isn't he? That's when real change happens. See, we can fake changing on the outside, but we can't fake it when it comes from the inside out. You understand what I'm trying to say? See, God's always in the business of that. That's why his change is always lasting. It's always complete. It's always right. You can't see what God's doing. It's not a good place to be. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to who is illiterate, to his literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, verse 11, he's talking about pride. So because of the pride, you can't see. Like, it's here, it's not sealed, it's open, but you can't see it because of pride. Now, verse 12, then the book is delivered to the one who is illiterate, that is, does not know books, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. That's blindness. So you get to the point where God is trying to speak to you and you say, I don't see it. Self-deception. Not a good place to be. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not going to see it. See, no one can understand the things of the Spirit of the Word of God unless you're a Christian. So a lot of times what happens is people who aren't believers, they'll try to read the Bible without asking God to reveal it to them, and they won't understand what it says. But did you notice when you got saved, all of a sudden you open the Bible and it's like drinking a cup of water. It's like eating a satisfying meal. It's because the Spirit of God now is inside of you. And he's revealing these things. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. Paul tells the Corinthian church. But what's not good is what is the one thing that can keep us from God is our sin. And that can lead to spiritual blindness. And you won't be able to know what you're supposed to do if you're blind. It's almost like you're delusional in your thinking. You know, one of the reasons why Paul tells the church of Corinth that knowledge puffs up is because knowledge can puff up. Can it?
Yes.
You can be so prideful because you know the scriptures, but you really don't know the author of the scriptures, do you? I've told this before. Years ago, when I first got saved, that's how I was. I was like a Pharisee, man. I knew the scripture. I could remember stuff. I knew it. And nobody ever knows it. By the way, if somebody tells you they know the word of God, they don't need to hear the word anymore. That's not good. Okay, if somebody tells you that, that's not true. Even though I'm the pastor, I'm still learning stuff. I'm still learning things. And so, you know, you almost become, in a sense, delusional. You're so puffed up. You're so full of yourself. You think you know everything, and yet you start to look at other people and you judge them with a judgment you won't judge yourself with. You hold other people to a standard you won't even hold yourself to. That's not good. That's really bad. And that's pride. But that can happen even as a believer. Don't be prideful. I find it interesting. When I become prideful, God always crushes me. And then I learn. Then I learn, for sure. Okay, verse 13 now. Okay, he says this. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths. Okay, so Jerusalem's still having these feasts every year, these religious feasts. Everybody's going to worshiping God, quote unquote. They know how to talk the spiritual talk, but what does he say? And honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Wow. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So in other words, you're more worried about the traditions of men, those things, than actually my word, what it says. Put your finger here in Isaiah and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is going to talk about this. Matthew 15. And as you turn to Matthew 15, what's the best commentary in the Bible?
Bible.
The Bible. Let's just do verse 1, chapter 15. Okay, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, so they're sending this envoy from Jerusalem to check Jesus out, right, what he's been doing and saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders? Uh-oh, didn't he just say in Isaiah, that's not good? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And by the way, there's a whole thing with that. You had to hold your hands a certain way. You had to hold your hands so the water would run off, and if you didn't, you were working on the Sabbath. It was this whole big crazy thing. And so what happened was, the Pharisees, what they did was, is they added all this tradition around the Word of God. And when you add to the Word of God, it becomes legalism, right? When you take away from the Word of God, it becomes liberalism. And so they added a burden to the people that wasn't supposed to be there. And so, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Verse 3, but he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? See, tradition should never trump God's word. Okay? So, for example, we would look at like this day. There are many denominations who do things because of tradition. They don't do it because of God's word. They do it because of tradition, right? So, I'm going to say something. If you get offended, I'm sorry, but nowhere in the Bible does it talk about infant baptism, does it? But some denominations say that you should be baptized as an infant. I mean, hey, whatever. If you want to do that, whatever. But the point is, it's not in Scripture. So that should never trump what God's word says. And see, that can be what can happen is, you know, denominations don't start out with being like that. They start out because God moves on a man and it becomes kind of a movement and a certain thing to emphasize something. But then what happens is that the traditions start to come in. Then we have to do it this way because we've always done this way. You know, the tradition to wear robes and all those kind of things. Those are all traditions that you don't have to do. Scripture doesn't tell you you have to do that. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. I wish he was clear. Verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect to your tradition. So the tradition they're saying, they're taking tradition and they're trumping what God's word says is what he's getting at here. And he says hypocrites, which means pretenders. So when you see hypocrite, you could say, he says, pretender, you pretenders, you fakers, you frauds. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, here's our verse, what we just read, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Again, it's an internal work of God. True worship is always inside out, always. Verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. So now back to Isaiah 29. So again, verse 13 of Isaiah 29. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And here's the thing, you know, you can come to church on a Sunday morning and you can be standing in the, you know, during worship time, lifting your hands. You can see people lifting up their hands, but you really don't know what's going on in their life, do you? I mean, I'm not saying that this happens, but it could happen. There could be people here on Sunday morning lifting their hands for worship, and they're doing it because everybody else is doing it. They're doing it because they want to look spiritual. They're not doing it because they really want to do it. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Wow. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord and their works in the dark. In other words, God sees everything. God, you can't hide from God. You can't hide. You can't hide what you're doing. You can do it. You can do something in the dark when the lights are turned out, but God still sees it. You can try to bury a hole as so deep before you get to the center of the earth. God still sees you. He still sees you. And you can fly as high as you want. God still sees you. I don't know why you want to fly high. It's closer to him, heaven, but whatever. But you see what the point is. See, it's like what he's getting at is those who are trying to seek to hide from God what they're doing. And you never can hide from God what you're doing. He's always going to see it. Always. And he goes on. He says, they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter, listen to this, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So you know what he's trying to say here is, look, the potter is the creator. And remember how I started the study off, that one of the things that spiritual blindness leads to is the fact that you don't acknowledge God as your creator. That's what he's saying here. Amazing. See, the world does it today. You know, I'm not going to make his turn there, but in Romans 1, it talks about how they suppress the truth. Knowing what the truth is, they suppress it. Look, scientists, honestly, if they're honest, know that evolution is not true. They know it's not true. They know that we were created by a designer. They know it, but they suppress it. They suppress it. Because if there's no creator, then I can do whatever I want, right? All I am is a hairless ape. I'm just an animal. I have no responsibility for my behavior, right? That's what the world teaches you. But if there is a creator, then you are accountable to him. That changes your whole outlook on this life. And that's why they always start in school with the kids, because if you break the foundation for the kids, then it's going to set them on a path to hell, basically. And listen, there's churches who don't believe in creation. They say it's not important. And I would say they're not really a church. See, God is the creator. We are his creation. And see, it's the height of man's pride and blindness to reject the Lord as our creator. What do you hear today? Well, God made me this way. I had no choice in the matter. I was made this way. Well, quite frankly, we're all born sinners, but Christ has come to redeem us, hasn't he? You know, some people say, I'm born this way. Okay, well, get born again. That's what the Bible says. That's what he says. I wish the scripture was relevant for today. Verse 17. Now, verse 17 through verse 24, most feel, is they're describing the millennial kingdom of Christ. We've gone through Isaiah now, and there's been some chapters where he's kind of took a couple verses, and he's talked about the millennial reign of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that it can't speak to the time that Isaiah was in and he was prophesying to, but it does look forward to millennial kingdom. It says, is it not, verse 17, a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be esteemed as a forest? See, God will bless. What he's saying is God is saying he's going to bless this area once again. Verse 18, and in that day, listen, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. What book? The Bible. Amazing stuff. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of the darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one. Now, some commentators say the terrible one he's referring to here is the Antichrist, possibly. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. And who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of the not. Now, verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, and the idea there is needlework, so a fine work, in the midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and the fear of God, or the fear of the God of Israel. Now, what's interesting about this, what's he saying here? Well, the picture is that the patriarch Jacob is looking over his descendants and is no longer ashamed because now they hallow the Lord their God. See, when will this happen? This will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns and stands on the Mount of Olives, Israel is going to see him, and they're going to say, this is found in Zechariah, that they're going to look on him who they've pierced. They're going to realize that Jesus, in fact, is their Messiah, and Israel will be saved. What's left of Israel, anyway. It's going to happen. The name of the Lord and the respect of the holiness of God will happen again. Now, verse 24, these also who erred, now when it says erred there, it means to go astray, in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmured will learn doctrine. Oh, why not? Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. right-hand turn. So if you go to Matthew, go back to Malachi, then Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 12, just one verse, we're in verse 10. I just alluded to it. My pages are stuck together, hold on. Wait, we don't do this for a couple weeks. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, I just said it, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. So they're going to realize that Jesus, in fact, is their Messiah. It's going to be a glorious day when that happens. Now back to Isaiah. Okay. All right, so Isaiah chapter 30. Now, are you ready for this? Read the first couple verses, and then we'll back up and unpack. So Isaiah chapter 30, as he continues, and what this chapter is alluding to is the fact that God is going to speak against the fact that Judah is going to try to come into alliance with Egypt to go against Assyria, okay? And so oftentimes in the scripture, Egypt can be a picture of sin. It can be a picture of the world, okay? Keep that in mind. So, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. Now, rebellious means to be stubborn, to be defiant, to be obstinate, to be rebellious. Anybody can relate? You guys ever rebellious yourself as kids? How many here were 18? How many ever here, when they were 18, thought they knew everything? Okay, I appreciate the honesty. That was me. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, that is advice. Now listen to what God says, but not of me. Who devise plans, that is, literally, they weave a web, but not of my spirit. Wow. That they may add sin to sin. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. And by the way, if Egypt is a picture of sin, remember in the book of Exodus when God raises up Moses, right, to lead the Exodus, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. That's a picture of God leading us out of the bondage of sin. Why would we want to go back to Egypt? But yet you remember when you read the Old Testament, especially when you hit the book of Numbers, what happens? The children of Israel don't believe the promises of God, so they wander for 40 years. And some of them say, why'd you bring us out here to die, Moses? I want to go back to Egypt. It was better being a slave. Think about that, what he's saying. But see, we do the same thing in our lives, don't we? When we get saved, God delivers us from our sin, from the bondage of sin. We live our life. Adversity comes, trouble comes. And what do? We say, I wish I was still back where I used to be. Is that really reality? Is that really a good thing? No, it's not. Of course it isn't. He goes on, he says, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. In the shadow, like, you know, you trust in the shadow of Egypt. In Psalm 91:1, you're supposed to trust in the shadow of the Almighty, aren't you? Now, this verse really spoke to me as I was studying this. Verse 1, I want to kind of unpack this a little bit, so we're going to take a little bit of a field trip. But he says, woe to rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. So what God is basically saying is, don't take counsel of the world. Don't take counsel of other people. Take counsel from me. That's where it's supposed to come. But we can relate to that today because we don't do that. There is this idea, for some reason, I don't know what it is, probably because we're dirty, rotten sinners. We get saved, and then we decide, okay, God, we got it from here. We'll see you in heaven. And we put him on the back burner. And we do things that the world does. We solve problems by worldly ways. Are we supposed to do that? No. So we're going to take a little bit of a field trip here through the scripture. You know, these verses are going to speak to the fact that as Christians, you should not take counsel from the world. So I want you to turn first to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Go to the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man, or woman, quite frankly, who walks not in the counsel, that's the advice, of the ungodly or wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the mocker." Now, it's interesting to me because you read that and you go, okay, as a believer, why would I want to take advice from a non-believer? Like, listen, I get it. You get saved and you still have unbelieving friends. But let's be honest here. If you want really good advice, why would you ask an unbeliever about things concerning God? Are they going to tell you the right thing? Oh, they'll try to help you. They'll try to help you in their own flesh or their own strength in a sense. But why don't you ask God? Why? Another place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Right-hand turn. Proverbs 12 will be in one verse, verse 5. Proverbs 12, 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right," but listen to what it says, "but the counsels or the advice of the wicked are deceitful." That means they deceive. How many of you guys can relate to that? Another place in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19, 21. It says this, "There are many plans in a man's heart," but listen to what it says. "Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Look, we can have all kinds of plans for our life. And are plans necessarily bad? No. But here's the thing. God's will is the most important thing. God's counsel is going to stand. So anytime you come up with a plan, you should always take it to the Lord to see if that's his plan for your life. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple stuff. How about Romans chapter 12? Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12 will be verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul is talking to the Christians in Rome, and he says, "I beseech you," that is, "I urge you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now listen to what he says here. "And do not be conformed," the idea there is to be fashioned or shaped, "to this world, but be transformed." The word, literally we get the word metamorphosis from it. It's to be, to transform, to change into another form. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how does one renew their mind? How do you do it? You read the Bible. You read the scripture. You renew your mind by reading the scripture. Oh, no. Here we go. I'm going to say it again. I didn't forget everything on vacation. Read your Bible and pray. And you'll be okay. And if you don't, you won't. Yeah. It's just funny as a Christian. You got to read your Bible and do it every day? Huh. Go figure. And you know what kills me about that is? We have, some of us have, okay, you don't have to answer this if you don't want to. How many of you guys have more than one copy of the Bible? Raise your hand. And you'll say, well, you're a pastor, of course you do. Well, mechanic needs his tools. Okay. But you know, there's people around the world who don't even have one copy of the Bible. And yet the copy they do have, a page, they read it every day. And we have so much, we're blessed by so much, and some of us don't even read it at all, ever. And then we ask why our life hasn't changed. We ask why we can't get those things out of our mind. Interesting. We ask why we tend to go to counsel of the world instead of the counsel of God's word. Interesting. Another place, 1 Corinthians, I'm not done yet. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Interesting. "For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." And the idea there is the wise of the world in a sense. You know, you ever listen to somebody who's not a believer and they try to give advice and sometimes it's just the most ridiculous thing? And then you realize, you go, I used to believe that. Before I was a Christian, I used to believe that. That's what's even scarier. Another place, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, I'm going to beat this till you get it through your head, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you, that is, plunder you or take you captive, listen, through the philosophy and the empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, oftentimes we can relate to this today. People will go to college, and your kids will go to college, and then all of a sudden they get all these crazy things in their head, don't they? And they abandon what they learned as a kid or what they learned in church. There's all these philosophies. See, the foundation of your life should be God's word. It is the only thing that's going to renew your mind on a daily basis. One more place. Turn to James chapter 3. Last place. James chapter 3. We're going to be at verse 13. So go to Hebrews, and after Hebrews, turn to James. James 3, verse 13. Now, this is James, and he says, "Who is wise, understanding by among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy..." Self-seeking, that's selfish ambition. "In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Wow. I wish James was clearer. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." By the way, when you go to a counselor today who's not a Christian, what do they always focus on? They focus on self. Is that a good place to focus? When somebody tells you you have to love yourself, that's so contrary to the Bible. Why do you think self-esteem is so pulled up nowadays? Listen, who doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't love themselves? Right? But that's not where your eye should be. Your eye should be on what God says to you about who you are and about what you need from Him, not from some other person. See, when I talk about this stuff, man, that makes people upset. And I hear it all the time. I hear Christians say this stuff. I hear this all the time. You need to love yourself. You need to forgive yourself. Who needs to forgive you?
Jesus.
Jesus does. Now, do you walk around sometimes in shame? Sure. In condemnation? Yes. But who should you give that to? To Jesus. Because He took it on the cross for you. But you need to be forgiven by God, not yourself. And you need to love God, not yourself. Because the whole reason you're in that problem is because you love yourself. Look, you want to know why marriages end? Because you love yourself. Because you're not willing to deny yourself. That's why marriages end. Let's be real here. If we're being honest with ourselves, and that doesn't mean just because I'm a pastor, just because I'm a Christian, I still don't struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes I love myself more than I should than I love the Word. It's not a good place to be. We all struggle with that. He goes on, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Love it. "Then peaceable, gentle," listen to this, "willing to yield." Wow, willing to yield. As a man, when I hear that, man, that can strike some thoughts in my head, because when I was a kid, you know, as men were taught, you don't yield, you don't surrender, you don't admit weakness. Where in the kingdom of God, you're supposed to do the complete opposite. Yes, surrender. Yes, admit you're weak. Yes. "Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality," that's without favoritism, "and without hypocrisy," or without pretending. "Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, Matthew Henry, he was a pastor. He wrote a commentary in the Bible. He said this, "Those who consult the ungodly walk in a path that leads away from God's blessing." And it's so true. It's so true. "Worldly counsel..." Somebody else, this is another quote. "Worldly counsel promotes self over God and contradicts the Scripture. True wisdom is found only in God's word." And it's true. It's very true. And I see it more and more. And it's something that has been so subtle, and it's crept in the church. And when I say church, I don't necessarily mean our church, but church in general. It's crept into the church. The only person that's going to change you is Jesus Christ. That's it. He will change you If you ask him to change you, he'll change you. If you ask him for help, he'll help you. If you ask him for direction, he'll give you direction. If you ask him to lead you, he'll lead you. If you ask him to help you in a struggle you have, he will. He will. And I didn't have to pay a counselor to do it. Another way to look at this too is in Isaiah 30, where he says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans," but listen to what he says. He says, "but not of my spirit." So that got me thinking a little bit. My spirit, the Holy Spirit. So turn to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John 14 will be in verse 16. John 14, 16. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay? Then go to John chapter 16, one verse, verse 13. Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," and by the way, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God. God is God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Holy Spirit's not a force, he's not a ghost, he's not whatever, he's God. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." See, the Holy Spirit is going to point to Jesus, is going to point to the Word of God. That's real counsel. That's real counsel. That's real advice. Remember earlier in Isaiah? Wonderful counselor, right? Who's the wonderful counselor? God is. Everlasting Father, that's who we should be consulting, not the world. Why would you ask the world for advice? Honestly, I'll admit, I've asked the world in the past for advice, and it never goes well. Never. Never.
Amen to that.
Two more places, because I want to try to get that golden sheen off your Bible. Two more places. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. You can thank the Holy Spirit for this because this is where he told me to go tonight. So somebody needs to hear this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, some think that's tongues. I think what it is you ever sit there and you're in a situation, you just don't know what to do, and you're like, "Ugh, what do I do?" Like that. That's what I think he's talking about there, okay? But the Spirit of God wants to intercede for us. Wow. Think about that. You get saved, you're forgiven of your sin, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit, and those are tools that God wants to use to help you, and we don't use those tools. It's like, I got a hammer and nail on the wall. So what I'll do is, I'll use a plate. So the plate is the world. What would you use to hammer a nail on a wall? The hammer. The hammer is the Holy Spirit. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't want to use that hammer is because we're afraid what the hammer is going to do to us. What is going to reveal in our life. Interesting. One more place. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. One more place, I promise. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says this: "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God." Verse 13: "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. We talked about that earlier, of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Wow. It's not that complicated. Oh, our lives are complicated, don't get me wrong. And we have baggage, but who can take care of our baggage? Jesus can. You know, I was going to look this up and I completely forgot. But I wanted to look up how much people spend on psychiatrists and therapists a year. Probably. I didn't get a chance to look it up. But here, in doing that, I'm thinking to myself, we have a free counselor who doesn't charge us anything. And he wants to talk to us. And he wants to help us, and he wants to change us. So why don't we use it? Why don't we go use those tools? Why don't we read his word? Why don't we ask him to change us? Why do we go everywhere else but there? Why? Why? Well, the answer is found in chapter 29, because of pride. I don't need you, God, I'm good. I got it. You've punched my ticket, I'm good. See, I've said this before, we love the Savior part, we hate the Lord part. Because the Lord part, then you got to submit your life to him. You got to surrender. You got to surrender. Man, I don't know. The Lord's been really working in my heart lately about surrendering more to him. And it's hard. Because there's a part of you that's afraid, isn't it? Because you're afraid, if I surrender, what's my life going to look like? I'm not going to have any fun anymore. Or I won't be able to do what I want to do. Yeah, that's the point. Because you've been trying to do it your way, and your way stinks. Right? That's the truth. But see, the context with Isaiah, all they had to do was turn to God. But yet, they were going to turn to Egypt. They were going to turn to the world. And they could have turned to him. In fact, earlier in Isaiah, we talked about this. He said to them, just ask me. King Ahaz, turn to me. I'll take care of it. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. You know, we look at that chapter, and they're trying to build an alliance with Egypt. What alliances are you building in your life to try to help you? Your alliance should be with one place, God. And that's it. God wants to help you. Why? Because he loves you. God wants to help you because he loves you. God wants to change you because he loves you. God wants to work in your life. Let him. And let me tell you, you don't have to be afraid because he's going to take you on an adventure you never expected. Trust me. Trust me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Lord, thank you that you are our wonderful counselor. Thank you, Lord, that you want to help us. Lord, you're there 24/7 waiting to hear from us. You want to change us. You want to help us because you love us. We thank you for your love. And Lord, if we're honest, we don't fully understand your love. But we thank you for it. And Lord, tonight, I pray for anyone here this evening or anyone who's watching who needs to surrender, who needs to surrender fully to you. There's a part of their life, Lord, that they've been hiding. You know, we learned that we can't hide anything from you. You see everything. And Lord, you want to take it from them because you want them to thrive. You want them to be set free. So Lord, if that person's here this evening, I pray that tonight they would do it. Lord, they wouldn't be prideful. They would ask you, Jesus, here it is, Lord. You see what I'm doing. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. I give it to you. Take it from me, Lord. Help me and live and work in me from this day forward, not to go back. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this evening, Lord. I believe there is because I can sense it, Lord, by your spirit. They don't know what to do. They don't know what direction to take. They've asked their friends. They've asked their family. They've asked ChatGPT. But all I have to do is ask you. You want to talk to them. You want to intervene in their life because you want to put them on solid ground. You want to take them down the right path. So, Lord, I pray tonight for that person that they would not continue what they're doing, that by your word they'd realize they need you, Lord, and that ask you to help them, and that you would give them clear direction. What a blessing it is, Lord. What encouragement it is to know that we have a God who loves us. We have a God who sent his son for us. We have a God who wants what's best for us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you show us. And so now, Lord, as we leave here this evening, would you continue to work in our lives, and we would continue to look for you in all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.